James chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. I think it says 9 through 11 on the kids' notes, which is what I wrote, but I'm going to read verse 12 as well. When we embrace God's Word, the Spirit of God begins to shape us, and He begins to visit us with wisdom, and He gives us insight. God's Word, the Spirit of God gives us insight into reality so that we can live well in our workplaces, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, our schools. So right acting, James is all about a faith that is holistic. True faith is increasingly holistic. It involves our entire being. Remember, even eating and drinking will be done to the glory of God. But right acting and right speaking proceed from right thinking. Ideas have consequences. Therefore, Paul can say, it tells us to have our minds transformed, renewed by the Word of God. And I pray that happens today. There's some ideas that we're going to cover that, if embraced, will make a great difference, will liberate us into a path of wisdom and therefore into a path of greater joy. This is James 1, verse 9. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. May God bless his word to us this morning. Well, there's two, in the first line here, there's two imperatives delivered in a statement that's almost like a riddle. It's just like the gospel. It's counterintuitive to the way we might normally think. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich brother, doesn't say brother, and people debate that, but I believe the rich person here is a brother as well, or sister, in his humiliation. And so what does this mean? Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. Lowly here refers to a Christian who is relatively poor and powerless, and it's very probable that most of James' readers were indeed poor and powerless. Not all, for sure, as in any place in time it would be a mix, but many of them were. Most of them were in a difficult economic place. Remember, they had been scattered all over. Many of them had been scattered due to persecution. They had been displaced. And we also know that right around the time that the book of James was written, there was a famine that blighted the known world. We read about that in Acts 11:28. Under the reign of Claudius, there was a famine. So it's quite certain that many of the people were poor that he wrote to. But this verse is wonderfully linked to verse 2. If you read back to verse 2, count it all joy, brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. And now, those trials are various. So there's all kinds of trials that beset us. But certainly, economic hardship is a primary source of the trials these people were experiencing. And it's a common trial for us even now. We're the most affluent country in the history of the world, so someone could say, come on, you're kidding. How can you talk about that? But relatively speaking, many of us, and many in this room, know something of economic trial. We're not foreign to that completely. So count it all joy, brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So economic trials, like all trials, if endured patiently and if given over to the Lord, can become by His grace, severe mercies in our life. Now, by the way, when economic trials come, we can blow it too. We can go south with the trials. The trials in and of themselves are not the mercies. It's the way the Lord blesses us when we run to Him in the trial. And the blessing or the joy has a future dimension for sure. Look at verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love Him. There's a future dimension, but the future blessing, the future joy does not exhaust the meaning, James' meaning here at all. Joy animates our present as well as we call upon the Lord. We can be sorrowful, we can be poor, we can be sick, we can be lonely. Fill in the blank of a kind of trial that might beset you. That can all be firmly in place, and we can know joy because of our gracious Lord. So let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. And what does that mean? Well, this is not a kind of triumphalism, a kind of martyr's pride. I'm going through a lot of suffering. I'm poor, and because of that, I'm better than these people that are wealthy. And that has nothing to do with that. I mean, the Apostle Paul says, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. All our boasting is only in the Lord. Later on in the book, in James chapter 4, in verse 6, for instance, he says, God gives grace to the humble. And in verse 10 of chapter 4, humble yourself before the Lord, and He will exalt you. So the lowly brother boasts in an exaltation that is derivative, that is given to him by the Lord. You begin to rejoice in the transformation that the Lord is working through your trial. And many of you know something of this. You know something of a trial. You know the way you fail in it. But as you even make baby steps to trust the Lord, you can see the way He's blessing you amid the difficulty. It's a wonderful thing when that happens. He increases our faith. He increases our dependence on Him. Sharon and I have seen that with some of the trials that we've gone through in the last years, how the Lord puts you in a place where you get humble. You realize you don't you worry less about appearances. You get humble. You get more dependent. You get more on your knees. Anything that gets you on your knees is a blessing. In James 2:5, he says, "Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith?" Jesus says, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God. So, but again, though, poverty in and of itself, any kind of deprivation, I think he's speaking mostly economically here, but I think any trial could be plugged in. Deprivation of any kind is not a blessing in and of itself. It becomes a blessing as we seek the Lord and welcome His grace within it. And concern for the poor is a major theme in the book of James, and it's a theme we dare not ignore as Christians. It's a major theme throughout Scripture. And we get political sometimes in ways that we miss the import of God's Word. Later in James, we'll maybe talk more of that. But regardless of where you land politically as a Christian, the welfare of the poor has to be a very high priority for you. But it's a major theme in Scripture. Remember, James grew up with Jesus, and Jesus was so kind to those who were bereft. He was so kind to everyone that he came in contact with, including wealthy people that had other forms of impoverishment. Jesus is stopping for a woman that no one else would even consider. No one would even touch her because of her malady, but the Lord Jesus would stop in a busy crowd to care for her needs. He'd lift up little children that were often ignored or marginalized, not with the Lord Jesus. Anyone who's poor in any way, the Lord Jesus, you see Him seeking their well-being. And then remember, too, that James grew up with Mary, his mother. And remember Mary, after the Lord visited her with a promise that she would give birth to the Messiah, in Luke 1:46 to 55, she sings this song, this prayer, which is just a patchwork of scripture exalting the Lord, her Savior. And just a couple verses in there, a couple lines from Luke 1:48, she says, God has looked on the humble, same word as lowly, let the lowly brother, God has looked on the humble estate of his servant. Or in verses 52 and 53, God has exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Verse 52, Luke 1:52, part of that magnificent prayer that's called the Magnificat. Mary says, God has exalted those of humble estate. Where did James learn this? He learned it from his mother's songs when he was growing up. Even before he was a believer, he was hearing that kind of truth, which is Mary, of course, was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and she was simply collating the pervasive message of the Old Testament prophets. God's love for those who are bereft. It's amazing. The songs you sing around little ones matter. Remember, Paul says to Timothy, whose father was not a believer, but his mother was, he said, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your mother, and now, I am sure, lives in you also. Well, let the rich brother boast in his humiliation. That's the second half, the second imperative here. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and let the rich brother boast in his humiliation. Or let the rich person, and I think you could, again, plug in well-being of any kind. Let the person who is very talented, the person who is successful, the person who is attractive, the person who has a good pedigree, as well as financially well off, let that person come to understand and own their own need amid the things they've been given. This is why this like health and wealth gospel is, health and wealth can war against the gospel. There's a lot of healthy and wealthy nominal Christians. We got to be careful. I'm thankful to say I know a lot of healthy and wealthy people who are poor in spirit. And you can be poor and you can be proud and you can be greedy and you can be condescending. Ultimately, it's a matter of the heart. But we need to attend to externals as well, as we understand our hearts. When all seems well, we have to be especially vigilant because wealth of any kind poses a particular danger to our souls. First of all, it can make us boast in ourselves. We feel we have it together. And maybe in the world's eyes we do. Paul says, what do you have that was not given to you by God? 1 Corinthians 4:7. Or next week, Nate's going to help us understand James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. Wealth of any kind can deceive us into thinking we do not need the Lord. And Jesus tells a really profound story that's really worth meditating on in Luke chapter 12 of this man who was very wealthy. And then he had a bumper crop, so he was wealthier even than he had been. And he said, I'm going to tear down my barns, build bigger ones, fill them up. And then he said to himself, he should have been dialoguing with God when he got all that wealth, but he said to himself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Wealth of any kind can also disorder our worship. The only time our Lord Jesus gives idolatry a name, in Matthew 6:24, he says you cannot serve both God and money. The Apostle Paul says greed is a form of idolatry in Colossians 3:5. It can make us look down on others and start to make distinctions, and we will be considering this much more because James is very concerned about this. He's very concerned about purported professing believers getting to a place where they're ranking other people according to things like economic status, health, wealth, and those sort of things. To the point that if there was a church filled with people that were healthy and wealthy, I would say the gospel is not in that church anymore, if that's all there is. The true master goes out to the streets and finds those who are broken and begs them to come into his hall of mercy. It can also make us double-minded, which is so dangerous. It can distract us. And again, I just reference this parable of the banquet where a master goes, sends his servants to go out to invite a number of people to this feast he's providing. But we read in Luke 14:18, they all began to make excuses. The first said, I bought a field, I've got to go see it. Then someone else said, I have 5 yoke of oxen that I'm negotiating. I'm sorry, but would you please excuse me? You see, there's a danger here. It's not wrong to own oxen, nor is it wrong to get land. God may bless you with such things, but if those things distract you from following the master, get rid of them. What profit would you be if you gained everything, all the oxen, all the land, and forfeited your own soul? Wealth can be distracting. And it's then that the master goes out and he invites people who are blind and crippled and poor and they have nothing. He welcomes them and they come eagerly because they have nothing and they need what he has. The sad thing is those with the land and the oxen need it too. They just don't know. They're distracted. The Apostle Paul says, people who want to get rich fall into temptations and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. It's so sad. Satan's such a liar. He comes to us like an angel of light. He thinks true life is over here, and so they go and chase it, and they end up being pierced with many griefs. You know how the Lord Jesus introduces the parable of the rich fool who builds these barns? He said, watch out, be on your guard. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. But it's the love of money that's the root of all kinds of evil. God can bless us with things. He has blessed us with things, but we need to always, always receive them with open hands. Jesus in Mark 10:30, he says, how difficult is those who trust in their money? How difficult would it be for someone like that to enter the kingdom of God? Well, let the rich brother or sister boast in their humiliation, or let them understand their own desperate need apart from God. Well, there's a reality here that James stresses, that's a very strong strain throughout Scripture, that underscores and kind of sets a framework, sets the table for these two imperatives. And that is this: like a flower of the field, we will all pass away. Like a flower of the field, we will all pass away. That's the indicative. That's the reality. That's the way it is. Because of that, the lowly can rejoice in their exaltation, in the rich in their humiliation. Listen to the verses again. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. This is very poignant. You know, something that's poignant evokes or brings forth a very keen sense of sorrow or regret. It's all over Scripture. For instance, Psalm 103:15, As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. Peter picks that up in 1 Peter 1:24. All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. We even have background music for the poignancy of this. It ought to make us cry. You know, like Robert Frost's beautiful poem, Nothing Gold Can Stay. This is, it's all over Scripture. I have in probably at least a dozen verses that say similar things. It's poignant. It's, I mean, I felt this as I stood with, as I stood next to Arne Olsen not long ago. And thankfully he was resting in the Lord, you know, but there he was. He'd lived a good life. He had bags packed for a family reunion at home, and he fell off the scaffolding. And all of a sudden, that was it. The doctor said, you have less than 24 hours. It happens like that. It's sobering. It's poignant and it's sobering. It is better, we read in Ecclesiastes, it is better to go to a house of mourning than to a house of feasting, for death is the destiny of every person. The living should take this to heart. So, wise people of the past would say, memento mori, remember your death. So, precisely so that you can live well. Some may have been just morbid with that, but it's not necessarily morbid. It's actually life-giving to understand reality. The psalmist says, Psalm 90, our days quickly pass. We fly away. Teach us to number our days aright that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Remember, wealth poses a particular danger to our souls. When that man who was foolish, that rich man building the barns, remember, he said, I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded of you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be for anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God. That's Luke 12:19-21. And the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:7, we brought nothing into the world, we can take nothing out of it. Death is the great leveler. There are no U-Hauls behind hearses. Wealth poses a particular danger to our souls. Verse 11, the rich man will fade away in the midst of his pursuits, or in the midst of his ways and journeys, as you hustle and bustle about, trying just to promote your own well-being without regard for God or others. You'll just fade away in the midst of those pursuits. You know, Jesus says, don't run after all these things. He said, the pagans run. They toil and spin and run after all these things. But you trust in the Lord. Seek His kingdom first. And all these other things He'll take care of. He'll take care of you. Or later in James, chapter 4, verse 13, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town, spend a year there, trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. So the fragility and the transiency of life gives perspective to all of us, but coming to understand and know our mortality before God is actually liberating. It's a truth that sets us free. First of all, I mean, it liberates us top to bottom, but it certainly liberates us spiritually. Listen to the prophet Jeremiah. This is Jeremiah 9:23-24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. That's a kind of riches. Rich in wisdom. Someone very intelligent. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Strength of any kind could be a kind of a way of being rich in that regard. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. You see, humility is where we all need to begin. And if trials in your life right now are humbling you, at least for that, praise God. Praise God if that's true. And if health and wealth is beginning to stoke your pride and indifference to Almighty God, take care. We are all on our best days, on our richest days, as well as our poorest. We are all bereft. We are all more sinful than we know. We all need a Savior. And that's why we gather together. We gather together on Sunday. We gather together around this table to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus, who though he was eternal, though he was immutable, he never changes, he's all powerful. In his being, there is no deficiency. None. Yet he condescended to become one of us. He gave up so much of the prerogatives of his nature for us. You know, the Apostle Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. He says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was poor, yet for your sakes he became rich, so that by or through his poverty, we might become rich. Jesus was poor. His parents had nothing, at least at the beginning. And then we read in Matthew 8:20 that, birds of the air have nests, foxes have dens, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus was essentially homeless during stretches of his life. He was a man of sorrow, we read in Isaiah 53:3, yet he was always giving. And when he went to the cross, he gave in ways we can't even imagine. In fact, Paul praises God for the unspeakable gift. He kept giving and giving to children, to needy people. You can just see kindness being scattered all over Palestine. But on the cross, he scattered kindness all over the world for all time, for all those who would trust in him. He's the unspeakable gift. And on the cross, Jesus, like a beautiful flower, withered, willingly withered, and died for our sake. The Apostle Paul says, Philippians 2, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. He humbled himself. If you ever have trouble humbling yourself, consider that the second person of the Godhead humbled himself far more thoroughly than we'll ever on our best day do. He humbled himself. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross, a horrible death. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, no exceptions, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is the great example of someone persevering under trial. And it says in Hebrews 12:2 that he for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. We're all bereft. We all need a Savior. The ground is absolutely level at the foot of the cross. And the good news is that the merry good news, merry beyond the telling, is that there is a Savior, and it is such a blessing to know our need. Whatever it takes to make you call out to the Lord, whatever it takes to make your pride dissipate, whatever it takes to get you on your knees is a gift you will thank God for throughout all eternity, even if it's a pain right now. What a blessing to know our need. Why? Because he gives more grace. Again, James 4:6, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself before the Lord, therefore, and he will exalt you. Remember King David? He was strong. He was rich. He was wise. He was full of all the kind of things that might make us self-focused and indifferent to God. But he says this, as for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord has taken thought of me. Psalm 40, verse 7. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Knowing our mortality liberates us spiritually. And if you're liberated spiritually, then everything will follow suit. It'll liberate you socially, and economically, and in every other sense. You see, if you really understand your mortality before God and your need of Him, it'll actually liberate you to be wealthy. You'll be liberated to be very good-looking, or very rich, or very strong, or very successful, because it's not about you anymore. It's about the giver of all good gifts that's blessed you precisely so you can bless other people. It's so liberating to get out of this self-conflicted morass that we so often find ourselves in. Listen to the Apostle Paul. You want to know how to be wealthy and liberal in the spiritual sense of the word and generous? He says this in 1 Corinthians 6, 17 to 19, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. See, so the real life, the life that's satisfying in this world, is a life of radical generosity. Oh, and by the way, you'll be storing up treasure in heaven. And you see this in the early church. These collection of people, many of them struggling, many of them poor, some of them rich. I think it was a real mix of people. We read in the end of Acts 2 and Acts 4 that the community that was growing was full of joy and it was radically generous. That's not incidental. Not at all. And then later on, the Apostle Paul talks about these crazy Macedonian Christians that were dirt poor, and yet we read that God gave them so much grace that out of their severe trial, their poverty, they overflowed with joy and rich generosity, and they gave beyond their ability to give to bless Christians in a place they might never visit, people they might never see. It's amazing how the Lord can liberate us. So I would think the Lord would say, if He give, you know, the gifts He gives us in this world, enjoy them. You know, if one of your children goes outside and picks a dandelion and brings it into you, and you know it's going to wither within the hour, you know, you try to sustain it, maybe put it in a glass, whatever. You love that flower, but you know it's going to pass. You hold it lightly. Anything that God gives you, be thankful because He's given it to you, but hold it lightly, and He'll bless you. This from a book I read recently. Your days are numbered, in the rain or the sun, in the snow, or as the yellow leaves fall, there is a day waiting for you that will be your last. You will return to dust. Your birth scene will find its counterpoint. From this moment until then, you will live a story. And from this moment until the day you die, at this moment right now, you will live a story. Let it be a story of gospel liberation. Let it be a story of joy and humility before a God who exalts us. Let it be a story of openness and generosity and kindness and hospitality. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:9, quoting Psalm 12:9, that our Lord has scattered abroad gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Awesome. Our righteous Lord scatters, the unspeakable gift gives. And He teaches us to do the same. He gives us His righteousness. And how does real righteousness look in this world? It scatters gifts. It gives generously to others. It does not hoard. It is kind. Jesus says, be merciful to others as God has been merciful to you. So now we're going to the Lord's Supper, and it's purported and is fact that the last words heard from Martin Luther before he died, he said, "We are beggars, this is true." It's like Mary. When Mary prayed that great prayer, that Magnificat, she said, "He fills the hungry with good things." We come to this table hungry. We're always in need. We're always in need of our Lord's blessing. We're in need of His touch, His mercy, His kindness, His truth. The Apostle Paul says, "Far be it from me to boast in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." So this is where we brag. This is where we boast. Regardless of where we're at with trials, regardless of where we're at economically or giftedness or health, we all come, we are all beggars. Nothing in our hands we bring, only to the cross we cling. And when we do that, He will fill our tattered sails. He will mend them once again. And He, by His Spirit, He will blow us in a direction that will please Him and will bless others. He is so good to those who come hungry. Those who come with empty hands, He fills. And may He do that for us again today. Let's pray. Father, help us. We are, Lord, some of us are so aware of our need now, and of greater concern is some of us may be a little indifferent now. Lord, make us be kind to show us our absolute need of You. Lord, we are unrighteous, we are needy, but Jesus is absolutely righteous, and He's kind and generous. So we pray, Lord, I pray that today that we would in a small way understand the grace, Your grace to us in Christ. I pray that our Lord, through the Spirit, would scatter His gifts to our hearts, Lord, because though we're all bereft, we have different needs today. But You have medicine sufficient for all of us, Lord. Heal our hearts. Lord, drive us to Yourself, and then drive us towards others for Your sake. Lord, help us now as we take this communion. Thank You that we have the opportunity. Thank You that Your Word is shaping us, and where we can be a little wiser every time we hear You speak to us. So help us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.